Well, good morning, everyone. We've had a somewhat eventful day, but it makes our worship more exciting. I'm glad that you are here with us today, and I'm happy to be able to share the message for this morning. And I know time has passed by, so I'm going to shorten my message to accommodate those people that really need to go out exactly at 12:15 and have lunch. So, you know what, I think it's probably going to be a good idea for us to start with a word of prayer. Father God, Lord, you know what, technology fails us, and sometimes we fail you, but we know we serve a living God that never fails us. You are forever faithful, and thank you that we are able to trust you with everything, Lord. And even if our technology fails, that cannot prevent us from worshiping. We know that, Lord. No matter the circumstances, Lord, we come here to worship you. Thank you, God, Lord, as I share in the message, Father, grant me the words to speak. May it never be my own words. And may even our understanding not be our own understanding. Lord, give us understanding and give me the words to speak. In that endeavor, we ask that the Holy Spirit will once again be abiding with us. May the still small voice of God be heard through the power of the Holy Spirit. We commit ourselves into your hands. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, if you were to visit Jerusalem, has any of you been to Israel, Jerusalem, Jordan, any year? All right, some of you have. If you were to go east, what would you find? For those of you who know, if you were to go east of Jerusalem, what is the lowest point on the planet? The Dead Sea. In this region near the Dead Sea, not only do you find the Dead Sea, you also find a vast desert, and you can actually see a network of caves scattered throughout the hillsides all throughout the region. In fact, when I went to Israel, we actually were able to visit some of them, and it's likely here in these caves, in this desert. Do you remember when David ran from King Saul? And there was an incident in the caves. Most likely, that's where it happened, in this area near the Dead Sea. If you can get our PowerPoint up, that'll be great. And do you remember when Jesus, the Bible says that Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness? That is probably when Jesus was led into the wilderness. That is probably, this area is probably where he was led to, in this wilderness. In 1947, there was a young Bedouin shepherd, and the Bedouins are basically nomads. In fact, they are still there today. When I went to Israel, on the outskirts of Jerusalem, you can still see some of the remnants of these Bedouins. They're generally goat herders, depending on the area. Sometimes they're camel, sometimes they're sheep, and in this case, they were goat herders. Now, in 1947, a young Bedouin shepherd was herding his sheep and goats, and at one point he realized one of his goats was missing. So this, by the way, that's actually the area. This young Bedouin shepherd, he goes looking for his lost goat, and along the way, he finds these caves that he had never seen before. He found this one cave, basically wedged between two rocky limestone hillsides. And being curious, he picks up a rock and throws it into the cave. And normally, you would expect to hear the rock just bouncing off other rock. But in this particular situation, to his surprise, when he threw the rock into the cave, he hears the distinct sound of clay pottery breaking. Now curious, he enters the cave and finds a mysterious collection of clay jars buried or partially buried. Now, most of these earthen vessels, these clay pottery, were either empty or broken. But as he kept on looking, he found a few jars still intact with the lids still on them. Once again being curious, he opens one of these jars and he finds a very old scroll. It's been blackened with age and it's been wrapped with linen. Clearly someone has put some time, money, and effort to preserve these scrolls. He and a few friends takes this scroll back to Bethlehem and he finds an antiquities dealer. His name was Kondo. Now, Kondo, knowing, recognizing that there might be some value to these scrolls, he encourages these better ones, these shepherds, to go back and find some more. And so they go back, and to Kondo's surprise, these Bedouin shepherds come back with six more, totaling seven scrolls. Eventually, this Bedouin shepherd sells four scrolls to Kondo, and the other three, he sells it to another antiquities dealer named I don't know how to exactly say his name, but I believe it is pronounced Salahi. Now, Kondo sells his four scrolls to a Syrian priest, but Salahi kept his three scrolls, and that becomes important. To make a long story short, and there was a whole story in just getting to this point, but I've skipped over it. The news eventually reaches a Hebrew university professor named Eliezer Sukunik. And Mr. Sukunik, upon hearing that the discovery of these scrolls, he makes his way to Bethlehem and finds this man, Salai. And as the professor opens the scroll, he realizes this is a portion of the manuscript of the Hebrew Bible. This scroll was 2,000 years old. He writes in his memoirs, "My hands shook as I started to unwrap one of them. I read a few sentences. It was written in beautiful biblical Hebrew. The language was that of the Psalms, but the text was unknown to me. I looked and looked, and suddenly had the feeling that I was privileged by destiny to gaze upon a Hebrew scroll which had not been read for more than 2,000 years. For the next 9 years, people began searching this area for more caves and more, and expanded the search to the point where they eventually found over 900 Hebrew manuscripts, the Old Testament Bible, throughout 11 caves. These were about 2,000 years old. The oldest one dating to about 200 years before Christ. These manuscripts were at least 1,000 years older than the next oldest manuscript in existence. Eventually, these cave scrolls became known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. Perhaps you've heard of them. This discovery is considered the most significant archaeological find of the century. And this discovery was not in some treasured chest or a vault, but the discovery were in some clay, ordinary clay pots. These priceless artifacts were hidden and preserved in earthen vessels. As you can imagine, inside these old earthen vessels held the greatest treasure to be discovered in the 20th century. The earthen vessels held the oldest copy of the Word of God. Now, I would qualify that to say there are no original manuscripts in existence. It does not exist. But we do have original copies. And this seems to be the oldest one. By the way, that is actually a photo of actually the vessels that were dug up where these scrolls were found. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." We have this treasure in earthen vessels. These earthen vessels that the Apostle Paul speaks of are referring to some ordinary clay pots, perhaps like these ones. Each clay pot is different from the next in that each one has its imperfections. They were each handmade. Some were rough around the edges. Some were had nicks in them. Others were discolored. Some had even cracks and chips, as you would expect over time. And some were dirty and covered in dust. Yet others were beautiful, and others not so much. Not only was every single one imperfect, or I should say, not only is every single one imperfect, but each clay pot has in common that one, each is fragile, prone to breaking, but secondly, and more importantly, each clay pot, each earthen vessel had a purpose. And that purpose was simply to hold something. Paul likens this earthen vessel to people, to us, to you and I. We are these earthen vessels. We are these imperfect creations. Yes, God created us perfect in the beginning, but through sin, we have become imperfect, erring, and prone to error and sin. And the reality is, many of us are a little rough around the edges, like these earthen vessels. We have flaws in our character. Sometimes we are dirtied with sin in our lives, and not just sometimes, often we are all guilty in the sense that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. We are the vessels that holds, we are each this weak and imperfect vessels, yet we are the chosen instruments of God. Yet we are the chosen vessels that reveals, according to Paul, the excellence of the power of God. We are the vessels that holds this treasure that Paul speaks of. And what is that treasure? Verse 6 tells us, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. That is a treasure hidden within us. It's interesting. The Dead Sea Scrolls, that treasure discovered in those clay pots, in those earthen vessels, is a beautiful illustration and a truthful one of who we are. These fragile earthen vessels, it was discovered that was hidden within or some from some ancient manuscripts, the Word of God, and in many ways we are that earthen vessels where God entrusts us with the Word of God. God has made us vessels that holds the knowledge of God, and we are the vessels that retains the knowledge and the example of who God is. Granted, we are not the scriptures, but we live the scriptures. We are the biblical examples. We are the testimony of Jesus. And I want to illustrate something. What does it mean to be a vessel? Hopefully I can get this right. The first thing is this, and I'm going to start pouring some sand, and let's assume this sand represents God's blessings. The first thing that we notice is that, a very simple observation, the fullness of the vessel determines how much sand can go in it, right? The fuller the vessel, in this case a glass vessel, the fuller the vessel, the less sand that can go in it. In other words, the fuller the vessel, the less blessings that we can receive. And in this case, we have a very empty vessel, so we expect that it can be full to the top, as much as God is able to hold is full. But I want you to notice, not only are we, well, actually, before we do that, The second thing that we can basically do in this illustration is this. If this represents us, a vessel, as a repository for God's truth and God's wisdom, notice I've already filled this glass vessel with rocks. These rocks represent things that take the place of the blessings of God. Now, I'm going to give you an example. Maybe this rock represents your occupation, your work. Now, granted, most of us have to work. There are very few of us that are financially independent in the sense that we don't have to work. We understand that we have to work, but isn't it true? Sometimes your mind is preoccupied with the things at work. Your time is overly occupied with the things of your occupation. And when we place that into your vessel, it fills up that vessel. Maybe for some of you as students, maybe you are overoccupied with school, and I'm not knocking education. We need education. Education is essential. But isn't it also true that sometimes education overwhelms, and we are preoccupied with education, and it becomes a primary thing in our lives? And when it takes the place of Jesus, when it takes you away from Jesus, it becomes one of these rocks that we place in your vessel. How about traditions? We have traditions. I have Korean traditions. We've got church traditions. But what does Jesus say? Beware that your human traditions do not take the place of the law of God. And so sometimes our traditions become basically placed in our vessel, become obstacles, they become the rocks that we place in our glass vessel. And sure, and when God wants to bless us, eventually some does eventually make it in there. But those rocks take the place of those blessings. And the more rocks we have in the vessel, the less sand that can go in. Sure, eventually some make it in, but can we be truly filled with the blessings of God when we have these rocks in our lives? God wants to fill our lives, our vessels, or actually we as the vessels, with godly truth and wisdom. But sometimes there are things that take the place of that, and we tend to rob ourselves of the blessings based on those things. We'll do another one. The Bible says that we are basically the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? If this glass vessel represents us as a vessel, the temple of the Holy Spirit, I want you to think about something. In the book of Acts, there are several instances where there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 talks about that in the upper room, that the followers of Jesus were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 4 talks about how Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 9 talks about how Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. The disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a repetition. Yet, and when we examine those who are in direct opposition to the work of God, to direct opposition to God himself, those who oppose Christ, whenever there was an interaction with Spirit-filled people, the Bible says something interesting. They were not filled with the Holy Spirit, but it says that they were filled with anger, Acts 5. Acts 13 talks about that many of the Jews, instead of being filled with the Holy Spirit, they were filled with envy. Acts 5 also talks about Ananias, who was motivated by, filled with selfishness, and basically filled with lies. And the reality is, when we are filled with envy and anger and selfishness, and God wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit, maybe the Holy Spirit is working on our lives, but once again, we cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit as long as these rocks are in our vessel. And we can say, and if this vessel represents all the blessings that God wants to give us, whatever these rocks may represent in your own life, I don't know what they are, but I know some of them, some of the things that these rocks represent in my own life. Whenever we continue to fill our vessels with rocks instead of the blessings of God, we know that we limit how much God can bless us. Yes, we still receive some blessings, but because of those rocks in our lives, we are limiting the blessings that God wants to give us. As we conclude, I want to share with you one story. In Luke chapter 2, I believe, it's a story of Mary and Joseph. And you know this story very well. Every child knows this story. How Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, and basically she goes into labor, and she's about, and Joseph is looking for a place for them to stay. And verse 7 ends with this: they could not find a place to stay because there was no room for them in the inn. When Joseph and Mary, the father and mother of Jesus, went to Bethlehem, the Bible tells us that it was almost time for Mary to give birth. Some historians actually believe that the population of Bethlehem at the time was as small as 300 people, which tells us that it was a small town, which kind of explains why there seems to be only one inn in the whole city, right? You would think, okay, they went to one inn, there must be others, but it was a very small city, so it is very possible that this was the only inn in Bethlehem. And by the time Joseph arrives, it's likely that the inn is already full with guests because there was a census and there was probably many other people besides them. And I imagine Joseph going into the inn, knocking on the door. "Please, sir, my wife is going into labor. Could you please spare us a room?" But no accommodation was made for Joseph and Mary. And soon the baby was, baby Jesus was born, not in the inn, but in the manger. The thing is, the innkeeper, he missed out on the greatest event in human history because he had no room for Jesus in his inn. He missed out on the blessing of hosting the Son of God, the Savior of the world, in his inn. In our histories, we will never know the name of this innkeeper. But I wonder, had the innkeeper known who was about to be born, if things would have been different. The innkeeper, had he hosted Mary and Joseph, this innkeeper would have been forever etched in human history as the one who opened the door to the Savior of the world. Every Christmas, we'll be hearing of how this innkeeper had made room for Jesus. But this was not to be the case. Every Christmas, we hear the story of baby Jesus being born in a lowly manger surrounded by angels and animals. This innkeeper missed out on a great blessing because he had no room for Jesus. This morning I want to ask you, how is Jesus knocking on the door of your heart today? Is there room in your life, in your heart? Is there room for Jesus in the vessel of your heart? My prayer for us this morning is that each one of us, we can come before God, humble ourselves, and empty our vessels that Jesus may fill us with blessings. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, make us empty vessels because there are blessings that you are just waiting to give us. Wisdom and understanding and talents and abilities and far beyond our imagination. But Lord, sometimes we are filled with rocks in our lives. Take away those rocks in our lives so that we may be full with your spiritual blessings. Thank you, God, for hearing us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.